for the final time this evening to Ruth chapter 4, and we're commencing to read at verse 1. Ruth chapter 4, and commencing to read at verse 1, and we have entitled this series that we conclude tonight, The Romance of Redemption. And we have come to our 10th and final study, and our subject is tonight, They Lived Happily Ever After. And I trust that you've got some benefit and profit out of this little book of Ruth. And that when you meet Ruth in heaven, you'll be able to say, well, we went through that little book in Lurgan Baptist Church. And now you can explain to us more about your book. Pastor rang me up the other day and said to me, I see you're doing a series on the book of Ruth. I've just got into the second chapter. I'm finding it difficult. And he said, but I'm going to go on the website and steal your sermons. You know, pastors would do that. They would take the eye from your head and come back for the other one. Well, I trust that you haven't found it difficult. I think it's been simple. I trust that it's been devotional and oft times been practical. We're going to read chapter 4 together. And verse 1 then, when Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. The symbol of taking the shoe off was to signify that the land was now his and he could walk over it. It was his possession. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thy worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot David, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. The little girl had learned the story of Snow White and the 7 dwarfs. And she was telling this story to her mother. And when she got down to the place where the prince kissed Snow White, and awakened her from her sleep. The little girl said to her, "Mommy, Mommy, do you know what happened then?" The mother, knowing how the story ended, said, "Yes, dear, I know what happened then. They lived happily ever after." The little girl says, "No, Mommy, you've got it wrong. They got married." In the case of Ruth and Boaz, they got married and they lived happily ever after. You're not like a story with a happy ending. The book of Ruth is that kind of story. You remember the book of Ruth began with three funerals and three widows weeping. The book of Ruth ends with a wedding and ultimately the birth of a little baby boy. At the beginning of the book of Ruth, everything is falling apart. But at the end of the book of Ruth, everything has been put back together again. If this work were a work of fiction, some might say, but life isn't like that. People don't always live happily ever after. That's right. But the book of Ruth is true. And these events happened to real people. And everything ended happily ever after. Why? Because these people obeyed the Lord. My friend, tonight the Lord can put back the pieces of your life. He can put your life back together again if you give all those pieces to Him. And then instead of being a burden, you will become a blessing. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that the scenes in this little book change ever so quickly. We have come from weeping in chapter 1 to working in chapter 3 to waiting in chapter 3 to wedding in chapter 4. The opening chapter is all about sorrow as Naomi loses Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The second chapter is an account of servants as we see Ruth in the harvest field gleaning hard. The third chapter is all about submission. Submission to Boaz and submission to Naomi. And now in the final chapter, we see Ruth in the place of satisfaction. As we chart Ruth's progress from the land of Moab to the line of Messiah, we note the steps that she took. You see, as a sinner, she frequented his house. It was here that Ruth became acquainted with Boaz and received instructions from him. And is that not the place where most of us are saved? We are saved in the place usually of public worship. We are saved in the house of the Lord. That's where the sinner is usually converted. As a sinner, she frequented his house. As a stranger, she found his grace. She cries in chapter 2 and verse 12, she says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" It's interesting that the law shut her out. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. But grace and Boaz brought her in and she was accepted. My friend, can you not rejoice tonight that in spite of your background, you have become accepted in the beloved? As a daughter, she felt his love. For she had said in chapter 2 and verse 13, "Thou hast comforted me." It was just the same as saying, "I have felt your love." And does love not bring comfort and encouragement? And what the love of Boaz was to Ruth, is not the love of Christ far more to us? As a gleaner, she followed his word. And if we expect to continue in His fellowship, we must be gleaners in the Word of God, to study it prayerfully, to practice it earnestly, to trust it completely, and to proclaim it faithfully. As a worshiper, she fell at His feet in wonder and gratitude and thanksgiving. As a handmaiden, she fed at His table, just like Mephibosheth, who sat at David's table, so Ruth sat at Boaz's table. So you and I, as sinners saved by grace, can sit at the Lord's table. And then as a bride, she finished his plan. How? By uniting with Boaz in marriage. I've got news for you this evening. One of these days, we're going to get married. And we're going to live happily ever after. We that are the earthly servants of Christ will one day become the heavenly spouse of Christ. Today we are His workers. One day we shall become His wife. Now I want to, as we bring this series to a conclusion tonight, I want to touch on three things that are brought before us in the closing section of chapter 4. First of all, I want to talk to you very briefly on a hope that is expressed. Secondly, on a home that is exciting, that is excited. And then thirdly, we're going to see God's hand that has been overruling throughout the whole story of the book of Ruth. You see, after Boaz had settled the matter of redemption, did you notice what the people said to him in verse 11, chapter 4? And all the people that were in the gate, you remember the gate was the place of business. It was the place of where public transactions took place. It was an important place. It was the Hebrew courthouse. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." In other words, their hope was a twofold one. They wanted Ruth to experience the blessing of fruitfulness. Since marriage was ordained of God, it is becoming that it should be accompanied with the presence of God, the blessing of God, and the presence of Christ. How sad in our day that marriage is ignored altogether. Now, the first desire of these people at the gate was this, that Ruth might be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah, from whose sons came 8 tribes of the nation of Israel. In the beginning of the book of Ruth, the house of Naomi and Ruth was torn down. The husbands had died. They were childless. Now, in the Eastern world, the biggest disgrace that a woman could experience was to be barren and for her house to remain empty. A woman's only claim lay in her children, in her family, and in their accomplishments. And that's why these women at the gate wanted Ruth to experience the blessing of fruitfulness. I wonder, have you ever asked yourself the question, what am I? Who am I? Why am I here? I wonder, have you ever come up with the right answers? Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7 that we are spiritually united to Christ, that we're married to Christ, and that through Him and that for Him we should bring forth fruit. Why has God the Father chosen me? Why has God the Son redeemed me by His blood? Why does the Holy Spirit of God indwell me? What is the one thing that you and I have been sealed for to bear fruit? The Lord Jesus says, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches." Have a look at John 15 for a moment, because this chapter is all about fruit bearing. Flick over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, just for one or two moments. And look at what Christ says. He says in verse 1, "I am." You remember there are 7 of these statements that the Lord makes. He says, "I am." And He simply means, "I," and no one else. You remember that God disclosed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. Moses said, we're going to be looking at it in a couple of weeks' time, "Whom shall I say, send me?" God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you." That's how Jehovah was known. And here is Christ taking a title that belonged to Jehovah, because Jesus Christ was, is, and ever shall be God. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. What is a branch for? To bear fruit. And can I suggest to you tonight that this fruit that you and I are to bear as 21st century Christians is to be understood in two ways. It's to be understood in terms of character being. It's interesting to notice that in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus names three varieties of fruit that are borne by the branches. What are they? Love, verse 9. Joy, verse 11. Peace, chapter 14, verse 27. Now, what does that remind you of? Does it not remind you of the fruit of the Spirit? You see, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are under the control and domination of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is exemplified in your life. You see, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Why am I here? Why didn't God just take me home to heaven when He saved me? Why are you here? To reflect Christ in a needy world. Fruit is to be understood in terms of character being. And then fruit is to be understood in terms of service doing. Character has to do with production. Service has to do with reproduction. Of Dawson Triceman, a great soul winner, it was said, he was born to reproduce. And yet is this not what ought to be said of every believer? For the influence of our lives on others should be such that under the Holy Spirit's blessing, there should be reproduction. Baby believers, if you please. That explains Paul's words to the church at Rome. He says, I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, I wonder tonight as a Christian, do you realize that the secret of living is fruitfulness? And if I were to go on John 15 tonight, I could explain to you that the secret of fruitfulness is abiding. You say, why are we here? To reflect Christ and to reproduce, to have spiritual children. Here's these women at the gate. And they want God's blessing to rest upon Ruth. And they want Ruth to experience the blessing of fruitfulness. They come back to Ruth chapter 4 because they want Boaz to experience something too. Look at Ruth chapter 4. Look at their statement again. Verse 11b. Do thou worthily in Ephratah. The name Ephratah is just another name for the town of Bethlehem. The word worthily in this text is from the same Hebrew word that is translated wealth in chapter 2, verse 1, where Boaz is referred to as a mighty man of wealth. And that word can mean to be strong materially, physically, or morally. I just think that this is a prayer of well-wishing. You know, when a couple's getting married and the MC, the master of ceremonies, leaves it open and folk get up and wish the young couple well. I think that's what they were doing here. They were saying, do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem, Boaz. The word famous is interesting. It means to obtain a name. You remember the nearer kinsman? He was trying to protect his name. He was trying to preserve his name. My dear friends, he wouldn't marry Ruth because he was afraid that he would lose, mar his inheritance. Do you know who he was tonight? No. And neither does anyone else. But the name of Boaz has lived right throughout history because of his redemptive work. You see, this is not the fame of Hollywood. This is the fame that comes by doing the will of God. Mark it down tonight. God honors those who trust and obey. A hope that is expressed. But really, I want to really touch on this home tonight. Look at a home that is excited. Sure, there's nothing that brings excitement into a home like the birth of a baby. And what wonderful changes come into Ruth's life because she trusted Boaz and let Boaz work on her behalf. She went from loneliness to love. from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. Now, I wonder, have you noticed this? Have you noticed that Ruth got her blessings in ever-increasing proportion? All that she had to do with Boaz brought bigger and better rewards. At first, when she went to glean in the fields, in Boaz's fields, in the barley fields, she just got a few ordinary gleanings. And then she got a little more. She received parched corn from his hand. And then there were the handfuls on purpose. You remember he said to the reapers, let some handfuls on purpose. Just let them drop purposefully so that she can pick them up. And then the night she went to the threshing floor, you remember she came home with 6 measures of barley. She's getting her possessions in ever-increasing proportion. But now she's got all his possessions. For verse 13 tells me that Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife, so that she could now look in every direction, north and south and east and west, and she could look across those fields and say, mine, mine, mine. You see, all was hers simply because she was his. Is it not the same with us tonight? You know, all is mine because I am Christ. That's why Paul could say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the blessings that Boaz and Ruth received was the gift of a baby boy. Isn't the gift of a baby a tremendous blessing? Well, not everyone in society believes that today. Did you know that in the United States of America, that 1/3 of all married couples who are of childbearing age are permanently sterilized? They don't want children. One survey in the United States of America indicated that 70% of the parents surveyed would not have children if they were to do it all over again. There's actually an organization in the United States of America called NON, the National Organization of Non-Parents. You know what they say? They say they don't want children to complicate their lives. And they meet regularly to talk about the wonder of not having babies. I'm here to tell you tonight, according to this book, the children were never meant to be a burden. They were always meant to be a blessing. They are our future. We invest in them everything that we are, everything that we have, and they carry into future generations who we are. It isn't true that when a person dies, he really dies, because he lives on. Not only in the presence of the Lord Jesus, if he's a Christian, but in the children who live after him. And if those children are born into the family of God, they will carry their influence with them throughout their lives and through their children after them from one generation to another generation. It's a sad commentary in society today that multitudes of lives are legally destroyed in the womb. One part of a hospital may have staff working to help little babies survive. And my dear friends, another part of that hospital is working to destroy life in the womb. In the United States of America, every year, 1.5 million babies are legally destroyed in the womb. And the pieces of their bodies are removed as though they were cancerous tumors. Every Christian must believe in the sanctity of life in the womb, for life is in the hand of God alone. And here were a people who realized the importance of this child's birth in Israel, not only to continue the nation, but because through Israel, Messiah was going to be born. Now, there are several things that I want you to notice about this precious gift that was given to Boaz and Ruth. Notice, first of all, that it was divinely given. It was divinely given. Do you see the loyalty here? Look at what it says, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. You know something? He kept His word. He kept His word. You know what He promised Ruth on the threshing floor? We'll look at chapter 2 for a moment. Or rather, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Here's what He promised her. And now, my daughter, chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, a woman of moral strength. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. He was a man of integrity. He kept His word. He was faithful to His word. My dear friends, faithfulness in marriage commitment is becoming less and less and less. I don't know how many times I've stood here at this lower platform, married couples. But you know, so many now are saying under their breath, for better, for worse, but not for long. Not for long. You see, God's kind of marriage involves an exclusive relationship. Keep thee only unto her. And God's kind of marriage involves an enduring relationship. Till death us do part. You say, what's God's idea of marriage? Well, let me tell you tonight. One man, one woman, for life. For God hates divorce. Malachi 2. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, mind you, He didn't place Adam and Steve. He didn't place two men. And He didn't place two women. He placed one man, one woman. And I'm here tonight to tell you that the husband-wife relationship is far more permanent than the parent-children relationship. For the parent-child relationship is never described in terms of one flesh. I want you to see the loyalty here. Faithfulness. I want you to see the morality here. Look, if you will, again at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her. That's an Old Testament term for sexual intercourse. Now, I want you to see tonight, when this physical act occurred, after he was married to Ruth, and not before. You see, according to the Word of God that I hold in my hand tonight, sex is reserved for marriage. Paul says the body is not for fornication. And God rules out forever premarital sex. And God rules out forever extramarital sex. You say, does that need to be emphasized today? Of course it does. People in our society are shacking up together without marriage. Morality has been thrown out through the window, even in Christian circles. I want you to see the loyalty here. I want you to see the morality here. And look at verse 13 again. I want you to see the activity here. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now the emphasis here is on the fact that it was the Lord who gave a conception. Is that not how we're to regard our children? Do you remember what the psalmist said? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. Every time I go into a maternity ward, that's the psalm I read, Psalm 127. I just like to leave the couple with that verse, reminding them that the gift that has been given to them has been given from God. Time and again in Scripture, that principle is illustrated. The Lord promised Abraham and Sarah a son, but there was a problem. It was a physical problem. Both of them were past childbearing age. And yet we read, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. What about the distressing cry of Rachel to Jacob? Give me children or else I die. You remember his reply, am I in God's stead who was withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Hannah was barren. Why? Because the Lord shut up her womb. So Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, If thou wilt look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and will remember me, and will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. You know why she called him Samuel? She says, because I asked him of the Lord. Children are divinely given. Now, do you see your children in that light? I think, my friends, if we saw them in that light, we would see and we would be more sensitive to the awful responsibility that God has placed upon us to train them and to teach them and to intercede for them. As a father, you know God has made you a prophet and a priest and a king to your children. Don't you dare delegate that responsibility to the Sunday school, because it's not their responsibility, it's yours. As a prophet, God expects you to teach them the Word of God. As a priest, God expects you to intercede for them. As a king, God expects you to use righteous government in your home. I think it was Susanna Wesley who had 17 children. Imagine 17 running about the house. And yet the amazing thing is this, that she found time to pray with them and for them every day. Divinely given. The second thing I want you to notice about this gift was it was gratefully received. It was gratefully received. These women recognized that it was all in the providence of God that these events had taken place. Look at verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, or praise the Lord. Naomi wasn't going to be left desolate. She had a grandson now. A grandson that was going to inherit the estate of Elimelech. It's interesting to notice that Ruth had been barren in Moab. She'd married to Mahlon for many years. They'd lived in Moab. They had no children. Now back in Bethlehem, in the place of God's blessing, just after a few short months, that which was not possible out of the will of God becomes possible in the will of God as God blesses her. Paul reminds us, in everything give thanks. Wonder, do you pause in those moments of family get-togethers? Do you look upward to God and give thanks? Are you grateful to God for precious gifts? Indeed, my dear friends, all of the blessings that come to us domestically, do we recognize the Lord as the dispenser of events so that we're continually saying, blessed be the Lord, praise be to the Lord. You'll notice that this gift also was tenderly nursed. Naomi's life had been restored because of the blessings of Ruth. Naomi now had a full heart. She had a full home. She got full arms. She got full hands. She was thrilled at what God had done. What a change in her attitude from chapter 1 to chapter 4. If you say, what made the difference? Ruth placed herself at the feet of Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, who willingly redeemed her. And as a result, Naomi's life was changed. And those tiny infant fingers unlocked the love that was enclosed in her heart. This little child was tenderly nursed. And is that not what our children expect from us? Care, attention, love, and doing those things not as a burden but as a pleasure. You'll notice that this little gift, this child, was appropriately named. Look at what it says in verse 17. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Here's the only place in the Old Testament where a child was named by someone other than the immediate family. And Obed means worshipper. It means servant. And do those two features not sum up godly living? This combination was referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ when tempted by Satan. He quoted from Scripture. He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me pause for a moment. Every time we look upon a newborn child, we should realize that God has a plan for that life. Who can foresee the potential of a newborn soul? What will be the final outcome of that little one in terms of testimony, in terms of preaching, in terms of evangelism, in terms of missionary enterprise? In later life, Obed was certainly useful. Elderly folk appreciate those who brighten the evening of their life, and Obed would certainly do that. Look at what they say in verse 15, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." I want you to see that Obed expected love from Naomi in his childhood. Naomi expects love from Obed in her old age. You see, in his tender years, Naomi is ministering to him. In her old age, Obed will minister to her. Is that not what life ought to be? Is there not to be this twofold reciprocal action? As parents, we minister to our children. And then our children minister to us. Have a look at this home again. Do you see this gift? It was divinely given. Now, if you and I are going to have spiritual children, souls for our labor, they must be divinely given. Mustn't they? I mean, salvation is of the Lord. Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but it's God that gives the increase. You know, one of the things that has amazed me over the years, when God has given the increase and souls have been saved, this note of praise has not been sounded the way it ought to be. Blessed be the Lord! Of course, we're responsible to nurture them, to nurture those who are young in the faith, to watch over them, to care for them, to show them that the fruit of their union with Christ is worship and service. We're to make every effort to see that they become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that they in turn minister to us and to others. What a hope. I want to close tonight by looking at God's hand. There's a hope here that is expressed, and there's a home that is excited. But there's a hand that is exhibited. You see, one prominent theme that runs right throughout the threads of this little book is the hand of God working behind the scene. He's the hidden controller of lives. God's divine providence is given emphasis in this book. You say, what's God's providence? It's that work of God in which He preserves all His creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. And one of the main purposes of the book of Ruth is brought to light in these closing verses. You see, the result of the union between Boaz and Ruth leads on to the record of the royal line of Judah through which David would come, and through David the Messiah would come. And in the background, all that we see is the hand of God guiding and directing and shaping. I want you to see that the hand of the Lord is revealed nationally. Now, I don't know about you, but when I come to these genealogies in the Bible, I'm tempted almost to read over them quickly. The phrase, "these are the generations of," or similar phrases occur often in the New Testament. This genealogy, this family tree, which spans 9 centuries from Perez to David, specifically names 10 generations. The first 5, Perez to Nashon, cover the patriarchal times to the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. Salmon to David covers Joshua's lifetime and the judges to the monarchy. You say, what does this genealogy tell us? Well, it emphasizes the scarlet line of redemption, and it emphasizes the purple line of royalty. That's what it does. It's just tracing the red line of redemption, and it's tracing the purple line of kingship and royalty. For you'll notice that it connects David with Judah. Now, way back in the book of Genesis, it was said of Judah this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh or Messiah come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You see, Christ is traced back to David in the book of Ruth. Christ is called the son of David in the Gospel of Matthew. And Christ will one day sit upon the throne of David, and he will rule and reign. Some people tell me that Christ is on the throne of David tonight. It's funny, the throne of David was always an earthly throne. And if you begin to spiritualize the throne of David in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, then you'll need to spiritualize the womb of the Virgin Mary. My friends, tonight, Christ is not sitting on the throne of David, but one day he's going to. One day he's going to sit upon an earthly throne in the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign throughout the earth. And here's the hand of God, and it's shaping things nationally. I want to tell you tonight, God's eye is on the nation of Israel, and God's hand is guiding and directing their affairs. And I believe with all my heart tonight that God has still a future for Israel. Watching a program last night that I flicked on and saw about the affairs of Arafat and all the pressure that was coming from the United States on Israel and Britain to make a decision to talk to Arafat. I want to tell you tonight that behind all the political maneuverings of men, and politics is a dirty game, but behind all the political maneuverings of men, God has still a future for the nation of Israel. His hand is guiding. His hand is directing. But look again. You can see not only the hand of God guiding nationally, but globally. Have a look at this little baby boy, Obed. You see, he not only blesses a marriage, and he not only blesses a mother, and he not only blesses a mother-in-law, he blesses all men everywhere. For Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Obed was King David's grandfather. We don't ever think about that when we read this little book of Ruth. But my dear friends, if we look ahead two generations and then read backwards to where we are right now, we have a completely different perspective on the importance of this little baby God has given. For through this line, ultimately, will come the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And so this little baby blesses a marriage. This little baby blesses a mother, blesses a mother-in-law, and continues to bless us. To this very day, because through that line of Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David comes our precious Savior. Is it not thrilling tonight to know that God's hand is ruling globally and universally? Someone has said well, history is His story. For my dear friends, the Lord's hand is working out all history. It's overruling all history. It's working out His sovereign plan and purpose. We need to be reminded afresh that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord. And all things are working after the counsel of His own will. And God is still doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He's still on the throne. He's overruling nationally for Israel. He's overruling globally in the world. And He's overruling personally in your life. For as we reflect on the romance of redemption tonight, we see the unfolding purpose of God. Now, hindsight's a great thing, isn't it? But we can look back tonight, and now we can say, well, it was the Lord who directed Ruth's feet to the field of Boaz. And it was the Lord who knew that Boaz was next of kin. And God was in this thing all along. And God was bringing something beautiful out of something tragic. Isn't it good to know tonight that life is not some haphazard lottery? Rather, it's the unfolding of His plan and purpose for the believer who trusts Him. The whole cycle of life, birth, marriage, death, every second, every minute, every hour, every month, every year, every decade of my life is part of a plan that's determined and directed by the God of eternity. My friends, tonight, our God is not dead. His hand is shaping and guiding and directing. And happy are you and I tonight as Christian believers to sit at the Master's feet, to sit at the feet of the Lord of the harvest and simply pour out our love and our devotion to Him. There's a wee phrase that I want you to notice in closing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Here's what it says. Here's what Boaz said to Ruth. It's a lovely way to finish this series. He said, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning." He's saying, "Ruth, will you just lie down and rest? I'm going to take care of everything in the morning." My friends, tonight we wait in the night, but morning is coming. Don't despair the sunset, for the sunrise is coming. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, whose hearts were filled with a medley of emotions, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Some glorious morning sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning all will be peace, heartaches all ended, labor all done. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. I tell you, that will be a thrilling moment. And then we'll go through the judgment seat of Christ into the marriage of the Lamb. And my friends, listen, before you close your Bible, close your paper, we're going to live happily ever after. Little girl was listening with great interest, keenness, to her mother reading the Christmas story. When it was over, she relaxed. She sat for a while thinking. And then she said, Mommy, did the baby Jesus live happily ever after?" My friend, subsequent to Calvary, Christ did. And in eternity, He will live happily ever after with us, His redeemed people. And then we shall sing as never before with mercy and with judgment. "My web of time He wove, and they, the dews of sorrow, were lustered by His love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned, when clothed where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land." Let's bow together.